All right, we are looking today at Psalm 139 to the chief musician, the Psalm of David. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wouldst slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, surely this is a glorious psalm written by David, and he sets forth in no uncertain terms the fact that the Lord is everywhere. He's omnipresent. There's no place that a man can go and escape from him. There is no place for the children of God that they can go that he does not constantly watch over them and keep them. Now, the men of this world, they desire to hide themselves from God. They don't want God to see what they're doing. They're not interested in God. If they could blot God out, they would. But the children of God, they desire the presence of God. You know, they want the Lord to be with them. They want the Lord to be watching over them. And even though it causes them great shame from time to time when they think on it, yet nonetheless they desire for the Lord to be with them. And so he says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. And the reason that that is true is because the scripture says that the Lord is the one that causes the thoughts of men to occur. I mean, he's the one, you know, a man deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. And in all things, the Lord has sovereignly guided men. Now, men often, some seem to think that that makes man less than accountable. But you see, God has made man accountable. And so it doesn't make any difference what men think about it or their philosophy. Now, you know what men often get, oh, well, if you believe God is a predestinator of all things, then that just makes men like robots. No, men are not robots. Men do what they do because they want to do it. And, you know, that's just the way it is. You can't, there's not a thing you ever did in your life that you didn't do because you wanted to do it. Now, there might have been other things you would have rather done, but you have always done the thing that you wanted to do. And so it is. That's the nature of man in his state. Men do exactly what the Lord would have them to do. And yet they do what they will do. And Adam, nobody made Adam do what he did. Adam acted according to his own volition, did he not? And he did exactly what the Lord told him he would do, because the Lord ordained all these things to come to pass. Now, only as men rise up in pride can they think of a way that they might accuse God of unrighteousness in these things. The Lord knows our down sitting because he's the one that made us a place to sit. He knows our uprising because he gave us the strength to rise up. He knows all these things. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. There's not a thing in the world that a man can hide from the Lord. He's acquainted with our ways. And how often it is that we think to make an excuse. I mean, Adam, he came up with a good one, did he not? Well, it was the woman. I mean, she's the one. I mean, Lord, you gave her to me. I mean, what were you thinking? I mean, you know, and the woman, well, you know, the serpent, he beguiled me. Now, all of those things were true. But nonetheless, all of them were sinners before Almighty God. And that he knows our way. There's not a word in my tongue, but Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Now, if that doesn't show us, cause us shame, I don't know of anything else it would. He knows what's in your tongue. The tongue is a fire that burns. And the man that bridleth his tongue is a mighty man, according to what the scripture says. And how often it is that the words that we speak bring great grief and heartache, not only to ourselves, but to others. And but yet the Lord knows these things. They can't be hidden. Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thine hand upon me. We're marked from the beginning by the hand of Almighty God. And then listen to what he says. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. Now you can't explain how all of that is to men, because it's not in the realm of man's understanding how it is that God can be the predestinator of all things, and yet men act totally and completely according to their own desire. You know, I can't explain how that is, but it's a wonderful thing beyond my comprehension. It's too high for me. And so we don't need to think that we can explain that to somebody or make them to receive it. You know, when I was a younger man, I used to think that I could reason men into having an understanding of the sovereign grace of God, but you can't do that. I mean, it's beyond the comprehension of men, apart from the grace of God to reveal it to them. Because men just think there's got to be something that they've got to do. They can't conceive that salvation could be the gift of God without any strings attached, without any prior worthiness or faithfulness or something. I mean, well, it's got to be something. You know, men have got to do something. But it is certainly too high for us. We can't attain to it. Paul said in one place, he said, and who is sufficient for such things? I mean, who can comprehend it? The glory of God in his mercy towards sinners. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? He's there. If I ascend up to heaven, he's there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Now, who made hell? God made hell. What did he make it for? For the destruction of his enemies. I mean, that's the purpose for it. And of course, you know, just to take a moment and speak about that, the concept of hell. Of course, most of the understanding that people have as they read the scriptures about when they read the word hell has been painted by men who were seeking to scare men into to seeking the Lord. You know, they want to paint the picture of hell in such a way, and most of it comes from a book, Dante's Inferno. That's the place where many of the ideas that people have about what hell is. Now, I will say this, and I seek to say what the scripture says and not to go beyond it and not to do anything less. Hell is a place of destruction. It is a place of total destruction. It is a place from whence there is no escape. It's not a place men can visit for a while and get out. You know, it's a place where the Lord destroys his enemies. And when you read the word hell in the Old Testament especially, there's one word that's used for hell. It's Sheol, which is the grave. It's the place of death. That's what hell is. I mean, that's what death is. The Lord told Adam, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And death was introduced into us through that action of Adam. Adam is the progenitor of death in the sense that we receive death from him, and it is appointed unto men once to die. Now, why is that? Because God ordained that it be so. Because death is necessary for death to occur in order for men to have an appreciation of what life is. You know, I mean, life, you can't enjoy life except that you understand that it is a precious gift from God. It's not something that you just owe, that God owes you or something. Every day that you live is the gift of God. It's a breath from the Lord, because death is our appointed end. I mean, we are, as morbid as it may sound to some, we are born to die. And we're headed in that direction. From the moment that we are born into this world, we're headed to the grave. Now, you know, you can say it any way you want to, but that's just the way that it is. There's not, you have fewer breaths left in your lungs. Your heart has fewer beats to beat than it ever did. It's going to peter out here one day. I mean, that's just the way it is. And it's all according to the purpose of God. But it doesn't make any difference if we make our bed in the grave, the scripture says. The Lord's there. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. See, death is not a thing that causes men to be cast away from the Lord, but the Lord holds his people in his arms at all times, even in the place of death. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. At evening time it shall be light. Because you see, the Lord is the light of his people. And even in the midst of darkness, even in the troubled times, in the places when there is no place to find any joy or happiness, yet the Lord is the light of his people. And he gives us light. And we are enlightened. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, But the night shineth as the day. No difference to the Lord between the light and the darkness. Why? Because he made both of them. He said, behold, I form the light and create the darkness. Now he said that. He made the darkness and he made the light. Now some have said, well, light is just the absence of darkness, and darkness is the absence of light. Well, that is true. But you see, and we can't comprehend how there could be darkness or there could be light, or there could be we think of there being one or the other. In other words, if you go into a dark room, you go in there and it's in the dark, and then you turn the light on and you're in the light. So you think of darkness and light. But the Lord is in neither darkness or light. He is the light. And he forms the light and he creates the darkness according to the good pleasure of his will. And so that the darkness and the light, he says, are both alike unto thee. There's nothing that is hid from the Lord because he sees all things. And he uses the darkness for his purpose just as much as he's pleased to use the light. Now, you remember when the Lord brought the plagues upon Egypt, and one of the plagues was a darkness that came upon the land. It said it was a darkness that could be felt. Now, I've never been in darkness that could be felt, have you? But I can kind of think about how that might be. You know, most of the time, even in the darkness, after your eyes acclimatize to it, you can kind of see a little bit. I mean, you know, you get up close enough, you can make something out. But the darkness that came upon Egypt was such that there was no light, none whatsoever. But it says in the houses of the Israelites, it was light. Now, that's an amazing thing, is it not? Now, of course, men have surmised, well, you know, they knew ahead of time, so they got plenty of oil for their lamps and stuff, and they lit all these things. We don't think any of the Egyptians had any lamps or whatever. No, the Lord put the lamps out, and the light shone in those dwellings not from the oil of a lamp, but from the light of the Lord, because he is the light, and he is the darkness according to his good pleasure. He brings darkness as it pleases him. The darkness and the light are both alike to him. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Now I'm going to kind of shift gears here a little bit and go back to the front, to the first of this. Now, David always writes according to his experience with the Lord, but there's always a limitation into David's understanding of how of these things. But this psalm, as most of the psalms, has as its subject the Lord Jesus Christ. And while it is all of these things are true, as David would say them, yet we can see, I believe, the glory of the Lord in this psalm as well, as he speaks all of these things that have been said the heretofore, and especially as it speaks about these other in these verses that are to come, while they are applicable to David, the Lord Jesus, I believe this is specifically speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, says, for thou hast possessed my reins. Now in the scripture, the word reins, that is the same word that is translated as kidneys. Now, it would seem strange, would it not, if it said, thou hast possessed my kidneys. Now but the kidneys are a very vital organ. I mean, you know, you've got to have your kidneys. Now, of course, they've got machines and stuff now that can take the place of the kidneys, but they cannot. You cannot do without the function that the kidney performs. You'll die pretty quick because the impurities that are in your blood have to be taken out. And that if anything testifies of the sinfulness of man, that one thing should it not? Our kidneys are given to us to cleanse and purify our blood. Otherwise, we would perish. And so the scripture says here, thou hast possessed my kidneys. I mean, the Lord's the one who cleanses us. He's the one who makes us clean. And he's that one who possesses our innermost being. But this is most especially true of the Lord Jesus Christ, is it not? Well, the scripture says, a body hast thou prepared me. Now, when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ being made flesh and blood, it boggles the mind. And many a man has gone shipwreck in trying to explain this in human terms. And all that we can say from what the scripture says is that the Lord Jesus Christ took on himself a body of flesh and blood. He is flesh and blood. He became flesh and blood, and he rose from the dead in a body of flesh and blood. I mean, a real body. Now, not a body in the sense that you and I could understand it, because he passed through a wall to come to the disciples in the upper room. But nonetheless, he came forth from the grave, the scripture says, in the same body in which he went in there. Because how do we know that? Because when they went in there and looked in the tomb, his body was not in that ground, in that tomb. So we know that he was in the same body. And the scripture says that when the disciples looked and saw him going up into heaven on the day of the ascension, the angel said, this same Jesus whom ye have saw going into heaven shall so come in like manner. How's he going to come? In the same body in which he left. Now, brethren, that's a glorious thought. The Lord possessed his reins. That is, he is the possessor of that body which is his, prepared by his heavenly Father. And thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Now, this is true of all of us. The Lord's mercy has been with his people from the beginning, has it not? I mean, from before the foundation of the world, he chose his people. And he set his love upon them. And he covered them in their mother's womb. I mean, that's what Jeremiah testified, that the Lord knew him when he was in his mother's womb. When John the Baptist was just a baby, he leapt in his mother's womb when he came into the presence, or when his mother came, or when Mary, who was carrying the Lord Jesus Christ in her womb at the time, when she came into his presence, the scripture says that he leapt in his mother's womb, because the Lord moved upon him by his spirit to know that that one who was in the Virgin Mary's womb was that one sent by God. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. He has surrounded us with his mercy from the very beginning. There's never been a day in our lives, if we belong to him, when God's mercy has not watched over us and kept us according to his good pleasure. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. You know that the reproduction of humanity, of all of the animal kingdom, is a miracle and a thing designed by God to occur. And men are foolish. How foolish they are when they think that they can explain how it is that something could have come forth from a single atom or a single amoeba or whatever however they describe this, and come to the place where it became so divided and so precise that each one of these creatures would have their own reproductive means to bring forth life. Because, you know, there's so many different ways in which that takes place in the earth. I mean, in all, you know, some things lay eggs, and the fowls of the air, they lay eggs, and these eggs hatch out, and yet the mammals, as we know, their young's brought forth alive. And yet all this diversity goes to prove the single creator of all things. I mean, all of these things, it's impossible to understand. You know, the man who is without faith, it's impossible for him to consider that God made these things. He just doesn't want to believe it, number one, but he can't believe it. And those in whom the Lord has given faith, they can't believe anything else. I mean, by faith we understand that these things were made out of nothing by the hand of him who creates all things. And we can't believe anything else. I mean, nobody can convince you otherwise. If the Lord's given you faith to believe that he did these things, you're powerless. It doesn't make any difference. God is that one who teaches men the truth. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Now we can see how that can apply to normal human birth and conception, and how all these things come together to bring that to pass. We can see that in those verses. But yet I believe it's more specifically speaking about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll show you a couple reasons why. It says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Now, there is a natural process that has gone on from the days of Adam until the present time, and it is a normal natural process of conception and birth that takes place. And this, in that sense, this is not an odd thing. It's not a out of the ordinary thing. I mean, it's a normal thing. The human race would cease to function if it was not a normal thing. But what he says here, he says, my substance was not hid from me when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That is, strangely wrought. Now, how do we know it was strangely wrought? Because the prophet Isaiah prophesied of it. He said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son. Now, that's a glorious thing, is it not? I mean, that's a curious thing. How'd that happen? It couldn't happen. It's impossible. I mean, men even today say, oh, that's just a myth. There ain't no way that could have took place. They make a mockery of it. But the Lord said, I was curiously wrought. That is, strangely. In a way which can't be explained. It says, the Spirit of God overshadowed Mary, and the Lord Jesus was conceived in her womb. Now that is a curious and strange thing. In the lowest parts of the earth, he made a little lower than the angels, and dwelt among men. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, he was not brought forth as yet, unformed. Now that's an amazing thing, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be at just like any baby at some point in his creation, in that creation is not the right word I want to use, but in his forming in the womb of the Virgin Mary, he was made and began to grow. And it says here, yet being unperfect, yet he was perfect in all of his ways. Now, how was he perfect? Because he was exactly what the Lord intended for him to be, to come forth. How else would he show himself to the world except to be born as a man? Yet being unperfect, and in thy book, now listen to this. Here's another reason I believe this has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. All my members were written. Now, in his book, now what book would that be? Well, we don't know but one book that the Lord has, that he says, and that book is the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the book. And he says, in my book, in thy book, all my members were written. Now we're members, are we not, of the body of Christ? He said, all my members were written. When I was formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary, all of my members were written. They were their names were copied down, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Because we didn't exist. On the one hand, did we? No, we didn't have any existence. But in time, when as yet there was none of them, in time we were brought forth according to the good pleasure of the Lord. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. What a wonderful thing. How precious are thy thoughts. Now, again, the word of God is not precious except to those to whom it is precious. You can't make it precious to somebody. I'd venture to say that there's probably very few households in the United States that don't possess at least a Bible. They probably have a Bible somewhere. They might not can find it, but they probably have one. But it's not because they have it doesn't make it precious to them. But when the Lord gives a man a heart to believe the things of God, this book, the Word of God, becomes precious to him. And it is because it records the thoughts. He said, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O Lord. Now, the Lord Jesus especially came to do his Father's will. And his Father's will was precious unto him. And he would do what the Father had sent him to do. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them, the totality of them. Now, we don't know the totality of the thoughts of the Lord, do we? The Lord Jesus Christ does, however. He knows the end from the beginning. Why? Because he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. So he knows all the thoughts of God because he is God. And these things are beyond our comprehension. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. There is no separation between the Father and the Son. When I awake, whether he was in the grave or whether he was walking among men where they could see him, whether he was ascended into the heavens or curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, he was with the Father, and the Father was with him. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Now he says, surely thou wilt slay the wicked. Now if any man would ever doubt that the Lord will slay the wicked, he doesn't need to look any further than the cross of Jesus Christ, which we come here today to remember, the Lord's death till he comes. If the Lord would let sinners off the hook without a payment for their sin, then Jesus Christ would have died in vain. But because Jesus Christ did die for sinners, it is a testimony to the fact that sin has to be paid for. It can't be just forgotten. Now, most people, even most religious people, just think that somehow or other God will just forget about these things. He'll just turn a blind eye. He'll say, boys will be boys, you know. Then we'll say to him, well, Lord, we tried to do our best. And he'll say, okay, I understand. And that's the basis upon which they think the Lord will receive them or something they did for him. But God will demand payment for sin. And that's what he says right here. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked. Oh, Lord, he will. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Don't let me be numbered among them. I want to be separate from them. Now, the world is content to go on with the world because they think they're all in the same boat together and everything be all right. You know, that's just kind of the way men think. They have the group mentality that, well, everybody's doing it. Everybody's like this. If we just are like everybody else, everything will be okay. But the Lord's going to destroy the wicked according to his good pleasure. And the children of God desire to be a separate people from them. I don't want to be numbered with the bloody men, with those whom the Lord will destroy. I want to be separate from them. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Oh, we live in an age when the name of the Lord is taken in vain by the irreligious and the religious. You know, oh, how often is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ used as an exclamation point? People just do that without any thought. They have no consideration. You know, I mean, it's just second nature to them. They just think that it's just a word. They're bloody men. The Lord will destroy the wicked. They speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Now who's speaking? I believe it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, well, wait. Hadn't we been taught that God loves everybody? You know, it would be a strange sort of love, would it not, for the Lord to slay those whom he loves? But yet he said he would slay the wicked. So we can conclude that he does not love the wicked. They are not those upon whom he would set his affection. And he says, I hate them that hate thee, O Lord. And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? Was he not grieved when he went into the temple and he found the money changers there? What were they doing? They were taking the name of the Lord in vain, because what they were doing was selling the merchandise. They were making merchandise of the worship of God. Now, we live in a day and age when that has become a full-time industry for men to make merchandise of the gospel. You can hardly listen to any radio broadcast or TV or whatever, supposed preacher that does not somewhere along the line mention something about money. I believe that that is a sign of the wickedness of men, taking the name of the Lord in vain. Listen, we don't make merchandise of the things of God, but we hope by the grace of God to humbly bow before him and realize that whatever we have is the gift of God and not that which we would benefit ourselves or even our supposed cause. See, some people say, oh, well, it's not for me, you know, it's for the Lord. Well, you know, the Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. And so we don't need to become beggars for the Lord. I mean, he doesn't need what you have or what I have. And so do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Now, we have to be careful, do we not, as the sons of God, imperfect creatures as we are, knowing that it's the Lord alone that makes us to differ from another. And it is hard for us, really, realistically, to confess that we hate somebody with a perfect hatred. Because the reality is that in measure, we find ourselves drawn to the very same things that the men of this world are. And we find ourselves in company with them in ways that we wish we were not, as the Lord gives us understanding. I hate them with a perfect hatred. This could only be spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, because he alone is able to perfectly love and perfectly hate. He said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Now there are those that come along and they try to minimize that, you know. They try to make it out, well, the Lord just didn't, it doesn't mean that he really hated Jacob, it just means that, or Esau, it just means that he loved him less than he did Jacob. Well, by the same token, you could say that he hated Jacob less than he hated Esau. I mean, you know, you can't, that's not the way the scripture would set forth. These are two contrasts. And there is a contrast between the righteous and the wicked. The righteous are those who are made righteous by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wicked are those who walk on in their own way. They are those who are the enemies of God. They speak against the Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now surely, all of the sons of God can pray such prayers that. No doubt we can. But we cannot perfectly pray it. Because there are times when we want our thoughts hidden from the Lord. There are times when we want to do things in secret and we want to hide our thoughts and our mind, our actions, as if the Lord didn't see it. You know, and we tell ourselves that this, we can get by with these things or whatever. But the Lord Jesus Christ, when he walked among men, he perfectly desired to do the Father's will. And he said, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Now, some would say, well, there was no wickedness in him. That's correct. And that's why he said, search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Now, we know the Lord wouldn't have to look very far to find a wicked way in us, don't we? It's not a, there's nothing in doubt about it. I mean, we might say, search me, O Lord, and see my wicked ways and turn me from them. But it would really be impossible for us to really honestly pray, Lord, search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. I mean, I know it would. You know, it wouldn't be any doubt about it. And so this can only be the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. Search me, O God, and because you see, he was open before the Lord and desired to do his Father's will. And he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And the searchlight of God's knowledge was upon Christ the days of his life. And he never had any inkling or any inclination toward sin. Now that sets him apart, does it not, from Adam's race, in the sense that we are inclined to sin. He was tempted in all points without the inclination to sin. We are tempted in all points and inclined to it in most. Lord, search me, though, And when you see the wicked way in me, turn me from it. Let me walk in that way of everlasting life and be found in Christ. Lead me in the way everlasting. What is the way everlasting? It's Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And he is that one who's walked in that way, and he is that way. See, he set forth the example of what righteousness is, and he is righteous. And he walked in that way because he is righteous. Oh, what a glorious thing. The Lord is pleased to turn us from our sin. And he is gracious in all of his ways. Someone have a question or a comment?
Could you go back to that, verse 15 for just a minute? In the last part of that, I know you said that curiously wrought meant strangely conceived. Mary being the virgin. But what did you say about the lowest parts of the earth there?
Well, the lowest parts of the earth, I mean, this is the lowest parts of the earth where men dwell. It's just a kind of a description of where men, he made Christ a little lower than the angels, and he came into the lower parts of the earth, the scripture says. So it's just speaking about the fact that we are brought into, or he was brought into this world. This is the lowest parts of the earth. I mean, we're here. It doesn't mean like down in the ground, but we're in the lowest parts of the earth where sinners dwell. Can't get any lower than that.